I'm going to put the verses that we use today on the screen so that everybody can see them. If you've got a Bible, of course, please feel free to follow along with that. But for those who don't have a Bible, I want you to see that the words that are being spoken are from God's word, the Bible. So they're not my words. It's not my ideas. It's not my ideology. It's God speaking directly to you through his word. And I'm just simply his messenger today. The key verse is from the book of 2 Corinthians and chapter 6, and just the second part of the second verse. So really from the halfway point of verse number 2, the verse says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So that's really the verse that I would ask you to consider throughout the message this afternoon. Behold, now is the accepted time, and behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, I can't quite believe that we're already on the 27th of March, 2022. I don't know about you, but I seem to have trouble writing the right year when I'm writing the date. And it takes me until about halfway through the year to finally get the year correct, because I still think I'm in 2021, because it doesn't seem like that long ago that it was 2021. And yet already we have had 86 days of 2022. And it seems to go so incredibly fast. 86 days already have passed, and I'm still writing the wrong year. It's incredible to consider that this Friday will be the 1st of April, and that's not an April Fool's joke, that's a reality. It will be the 1st of April on Friday. And so time seems to continue to go so, so fast. I can remember, I don't think it's that long ago, when I was young, I can remember when time seemed to go slow. And for children, time does seem to go slow. I can remember thinking that a year was a very long time. But I remember older people saying to me when I was younger, you know, as you get older, time goes faster. And I couldn't quite appreciate or understand how that could possibly be true. How can time go faster when you get older? And then people who are older than me still will say, you know, the older we get, the faster time goes. And even when we get retired, we don't know how we ever had the time to work, because we're busier than we've ever been before. And time seems to go faster. Time seems to fly. It was slow when we were younger, but it seems to go a lot faster today. Perhaps that's the experience that some of you have as well. But I've checked into this, and I can categorically say to you that time has not changed. Despite the fact that we feel that time goes faster, I can tell you categorically that there has always been 12 months in a year. Right from the very beginning of time, there has always been 12 months in a calendar year. There has always been 52 weeks. In a year, there's always been 365 days, unless it's a leap year, of course, you'll have 366 days. But this year, we know there'll be 365 days. We know that each year, regardless of how quick we think it goes, from the beginning of time, there's been 8,760 hours in a year. That equates to 525,600 minutes and a whopping 31,536,000 seconds. Now, it seems like a long time, 8,760 hours, 525,000 minutes. It seems like a long time, and yet we can all testify as we get older, we can look back and we can say, where has the time gone? It seems to go past so very fast. Why does time go so fast? And I think one of the reasons why time seems to go so fast is because time is incredibly preoccupied. And I just want to list five basic essential things that we all do, or we all have to do just to live, that preoccupies our time very, very significantly. The first one is sleeping. Now, we're told that we should try to get 8 hours of sleep a day. Now, I don't know how many hours of sleep you get. Perhaps you get more or less than 8 hours of sleep. I live in a house with four teenagers, and I can tell you that most nights they get a whole lot more than 8 hours, and it's sometimes a challenge to get them up, particularly on a Saturday morning. But we're supposed to get 8 hours of sleep 365 days a year, which would mean that we're spending 2,920 hours or thereabouts in bed. Now, that should tell us something important. We should make sure we all have very good quality beds. because we're spending almost 3,000 hours a year in them. It's not scrimp and save on a mattress. It's worth spending a bit of money on a good quality mattress. We spend so long sleeping. It takes a big part of our life. We need to sleep in order to be able to function. And if we don't sleep, it doesn't take long until we can't function very, very well. Well, we also, most of us, need to work. Those of us who are not yet retired, and in most cases, we'll be working 8 hours a day. I've given you 4 weeks of annual leave, not working the weekends. And so you're working 240 days of the year. The good news is you're working about 1,000 hours less than you're sleeping, or at least that's the way it's supposed to happen. Perhaps in many cases, it's the other way around and you're working more than you're sleeping. But regardless, you can see just by these two activities of sleeping and working, a huge amount of our time is already preoccupied and there's nothing we can do about it. We have to sleep and most of us have to work. Now, if you're retired and you no longer work, you've done your work, well, you can tell me that you're busier than you've ever been before. I don't know how that works. I really don't. I don't yet understand it. But perhaps when I get to that stage, Lord willing, if the Lord tarries, I'll say that is true as well. But we spend a lot of our time doing these activities. Well, we also have to travel, and most people have to travel some distance to get to work, whether it's on public transport, whether it's going to school or university or going to work. So I'm going to say that we travel about 45 minutes each way, roughly an hour and a half each day for 240 days a year. It equates to 360 hours we spend traveling to and from various things. Well, my favorite one is eating. I'm very glad that this makes the list. And I would definitely spend at least an hour and a half a day eating breakfast, lunch, dinner, morning tea, afternoon tea, sometimes a few little snacks in between. And we do spend this time with family often, sitting down, having a meal together. So we spend roughly 547 and a half hours a year just eating. And then finally getting ready. I don't know why it would take anybody half an hour a day, but apparently it does. Perhaps it takes a lot longer for some people than others. I don't have a lot of hair to worry about. Others would have more to worry about. But roughly half an hour a day, 365 days a year, we're spending 182 and a half hours a year just getting ourselves ready to go places. You put all that together, just those five very simple basic things that we need to do just to function. And it equates to some almost 6,000 hours of a year. Now, remember, there's only 8,700 hours in the year. So already time is preoccupied and approximately 70% of our year is already taken up just with these very, very basic functions. You then have to cram into the other 30% everything else that you do. And there are so many various activities for those who are involved in assemblies or churches. That takes a lot of time and effort. For those who have a personal relationship with God, that should take a very significant part of our time. Those of us who have families, children, husbands, wives, those who have hobbies or recreations or exercise, those who do washing and cooking and cleaning, all of these things, gardening, all things which are valid and necessary and good, but they all take up the other remaining 30%. And so it's very easy to see how quickly our time fills up, and our time is very preoccupied, and that is one of the reasons why time goes so fast for each one of us. But I want to also tell you that as well as time being preoccupied, time is also very, very precious. On the 4th of March this year, just a couple of weeks ago, you would have heard the news of Shane Warne, who died at the age of 52 very unexpectedly. Now, Shane Warne was an Australian cricketer. I'm sure you've all heard of Shane Warne. And whether you're a cricket fan or not, whether you follow cricket or not, I'm sure that you would know who Shane Warne is. Well, I have to admit, I do like cricket. And Shane Warne, 708 test wickets. He was something to watch on a cricket field. He was incredible. Perhaps the greatest bowler that Australia has ever produced. But when I woke up on Saturday, the 5th of March, and I heard the news that Shane Warne had died, the first thing that came to my mind was not the loss for Australian cricket. It was not the fact that we would never see perhaps another one like him to be able to bowl the same leg spin that he bowled. My first thought was, where is Shane Warne now? Because Shane Warne lived a very ungodly life. He lived a life for himself and for pleasure. And it would appear that right through his life, he continued to live in a very ungodly way. The second thing that I thought about was my own mortality. So I'm 45 years old. I know that's still young. But whenever I hear of someone dying of a heart attack unexpectedly, I must admit it raises a few alarm bells for me. I've been overweight for a long time. I always consider myself, unfortunately, to be a bit of a candidate for something like this. And so when I hear of somebody like Shane Warne passing away because of a heart attack, it makes me think about my own mortality. And you question, am I ready to die? Now, that's a very different question to ask than am I scared to die? If you ask me, am I scared to die? I say no. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and my Savior. And I know that if I was to die today, then I would be with him in heaven. I would be absent from the body, but present with the Lord. And praise God for that tremendous hope that we as Christians have. I'm not afraid to die, but am I ready to die? Because there is a significant difference between those two questions. We'll come back to that in a little time. So time is precious. It tells us in the book of James in chapter 14 and verse 14, sorry, James chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while, a little time, and then vanishes away. And all of our lives, regardless of how long on this life, on this earth that we live, they are incredibly small lives in relation to eternity. They're just like a vapor. It will appear for a little while and then it will vanish away. And we're told in the book of Proverbs in chapter 27 and verse 1 that we are not to boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. And none of us, regardless of our age, regardless of our health, regardless of our position in society, none of us are guaranteed of tomorrow. And the Bible tells us very clearly, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what one day may bring forth. So time is very precious. Time is preoccupied. It goes very fast. And the time that we have is a precious thing. But time is also passing. And I want to read to you a parable, a story that the Lord Jesus himself told about a rich man. It's found in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 12, and this is what it says, verse number 16. Then he, that's the Lord Jesus, spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? Verse 18, so he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store my crops and my goods. And this man, he had been blessed. He had an abundance of riches. And he made a terrible mistake in verse number 17. And it's a mistake that so many people in the world make. Perhaps the majority of people in the world make. They ask the question, what shall I do? They wonder what they can do to give for themselves, to provide for themselves, to sustain themselves. What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? And then in verse 18, he gives the answer, this is what I'll do. This is the solution that he came to his problem of an abundance, that he would pull down his barns and he would build greater barns. But the story goes on in verse number 19, and the Lord Jesus said in the story, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose shall these things be which you have provided? And so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And so this man, he thought he had found a solution to his problem of abundance, and he would pull down his barns and build greater barns, and then he would be able to take his ease, to eat, drink, and be merry, think only of himself and have no thought of God. He would spend the rest of his time enjoying life. That's what he wanted to do. And there are so many who are like that. I dare say Shane Warne was a lot like that. He would take his ease. He would eat, drink, and be merry. He would enjoy the fruits of his labors in many, many ways. But God would say to this man in verse 20, "You fool, this night your soul shall be required of you, then whose shall these things be which you have provided?" Now this rich man, when he died, he left everything behind. And it said that Shane Warne was worth approximately 50 million Australian dollars. And he left every single one of those dollars behind. They would mean nothing to him when he would pass into eternity. They would do nothing for him. And they would certainly be of no value anymore. It tells us later in this chapter of Luke's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse number 34, the Lord Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So this rich man, he wasn't ready for death. But I want to give you a comparison of someone who was ready for death. And this is a comparison of a man called the Apostle Paul. This is what he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. He said, "For I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He knew that his time was near, and he was writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. He was writing from prison, and he was saying to Timothy, "I am ready to be offered. I know that the time of my departure is at hand. I'm about to die, and I'm ready." Unlike the rich fool that we spoke about in the Gospel of Luke, the Apostle Paul, he is ready. And the reason that he is ready is he can say in verses 7 and 8, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And with hope and with confidence in verse number 8, he says, "Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing." And so that's a man who is ready. That's a man who has hope, a man who has confidence. He is ready to meet his God because he has lived a life for him. And it tells us that in the book of Philippians and chapter 1 and verse 21. The Apostle Paul wrote this very small verse. It's a really easy verse to read. It's a really easy verse to memorize. Perhaps many of you, most of you, would know this verse already off by heart. And if you don't, you could learn it within a couple of minutes. But it would take an absolute lifetime to be able to live out. And the Apostle Paul could say it and he could mean it. He would say, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Whilst I'm here on earth, the purpose of life is Christ. And if I was to die, well, that would be gain because I would then be with Christ, which is far, far better." And that's a tremendous attitude for someone to have who knows who they belong to, who knows that God's salvation is real and genuine and has hope and confidence in the finished work of the Lord Jesus and looks forward to being with him. "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." You know, we haven't got time today, but if you were to go to the book of Philippians, there's a lovely key verse in each of those four chapters. This is the key verse in chapter number 1, it's the purpose for living, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." But if you go to chapter 2 and verse number 5 of the book of Philippians, you'll see the pattern for living. And that is, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And there we're shown the example of the Lord Jesus, how he would humble himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that is the pattern that we are to follow also. Then in chapter 3 and verse number 14, we have the prize of life. It says in that lovely verse, "I press toward the upward goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus," looking forward to the prize of being with God and with the Lord Jesus, which is so much very far better. And then finally in chapter 4 and verse number 13, the power of life is found in chapter 4 and verse 13, where it says, "That I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And so in that lovely little book, the Apostle Paul, who had learned what it was to be ready for death, he would say, "I've learned the purpose of life, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain." He had learned the pattern of living, which was to have the mind of Christ, the prize of living, to look toward the upward calling with the Lord Jesus, and the power of life. He could do all things through Christ who strengthens him. So time is passing. And the question that I have for you today, as the hymn that Matt read out earlier on, have you any room for Jesus? In the passing of time, as time is continuing to go past so fast, have you made time for the Lord Jesus in that time. Now, I want to tell you too that God's time is always perfect. It tells us in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And God's time is always perfect, and his time was perfect in his birth, at the perfect time, at the right time, in the fullness of time. The real translation is in the very nick of time, just at the right moment, the Lord Jesus was born. He came into this world, and the purpose that he came in is shown in verse number 5, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. But his timing was also perfect in his death. It tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And so his death was also at the perfect time of God's choosing. Praise God, his coming will also be in a perfect time. The Lord Jesus is coming again. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, and whilst they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, as the Lord Jesus was leaving his disciples and ascending up into heaven, it says, two men stood in white apparel, in verse number 11, who said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. The Lord Jesus is going to return to this earth. And so it's not just being ready to meet the Lord in case today is our last day alive. Perhaps any of us could pass away today. We're not guaranteed of tomorrow. But the Lord Jesus could also come today. This could be the last day of grace. This could be the last opportunity, the last gospel meeting that is ever held on Zoom. And if that's the case, are you ready to meet the Lord Jesus? The Lord Jesus himself would say in John chapter 14, in verses 1 to 3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know, I used to think as a young boy when I was hearing this verse being read in the assembly that the Lord Jesus had a hammer and some nails, and he was actually building some mansions, and he was busy preparing these big houses for all of us to live in heaven. That was the way that a child's mind works. That's not what the verse is saying at all. What it really is saying is the Lord says, in my Father's house, there's plenty of room. There's room for all. And every single person who is on this call today or will hear this recording later, there is room in heaven for you. In my Father's house, there is plenty of room. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And heaven was prepared the very instant that the Lord Jesus entered into it with a resurrected, glorified body. And he says, and since I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. He makes a promise. And the Lord Jesus, being God, is unable to break any of his promises. He cannot lie. And he will come again. So God's time is perfect. And when the Lord Jesus comes, it will be at the perfect time. And I wish I could tell you a time or a date when that would happen and then simply say to you, make sure you're ready for that date. But I cannot do that. The only one who knows is God himself. And so you have to be ready regardless. And that's why your key verse is so very important. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and that second part of verse 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. God's time is perfect, but your time is the present. That's all you've got. You're not guaranteed of tomorrow. We've read that verse in Proverbs chapter 27. Do not boast about tomorrow because you do not know what one day will bring forth. All you have is the present. Shane Warne thought he had a great holiday to enjoy 3 months off before he would start working again. And on the second day of his vacation, his life was over. We are not guaranteed of tomorrow. Our time is the present. And this verse reminds us that, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now, there's a hymn that we sometimes sing that I think is very fitting. It's life at best is very brief. And it goes on to say, it's like the falling of a leaf. like the binding of a sheaf be in time. Fleeting days are telling fast that the die will soon be cast and the fatal line be passed, be in time. Verse number 3 of this lovely hymn says, time is gliding swiftly by, death and judgment draweth nigh, to the arms of Jesus fly, be in time. Oh, I pray you count the cost, ere the fatal line be crossed, and your soul in hell be lost, be in time. And the chorus simply says, be in time, while the voice of Jesus calls you, be in time. If in sin you longer wait, you may find no open gate, and your cry be just too late, be in time. So dear friends, regardless of your age, regardless of whether this is the first time you've been on a call like this and you've heard the gospel, or whether you've been to many of these types of meetings before and you've heard the gospel countless times, your time is the present. Today is the day of salvation. Well, you might say, well, then how do I get saved? Well, the Bible tells us that. I don't need to give you my own words. It tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9 what it is that you must do. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Notice how personal the verse is. Just highlight those words, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's not something that anyone else can do for you. It's not something that a priest can do for you or a pastor or a preacher. It's not something a parent can do for a child or a child can do for a parent. You have to do it for yourself. It's between you and God. You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Now, this verse is very important because it tells us some simple things that we have to do. Firstly, we have to confess with our mouth that the Lord Jesus, that Jesus is Lord. And if we confess with our mouth that the Lord Jesus is Lord, we're confessing with our mouth that he is the rightful owner of us, that he is our creator. And because he created us, because he redeemed us, he died on the cross to save us, we are confessing with our mouth that he is Lord, that he is rightly in authority over us, that he is our Lord and our Savior. But it goes on and it says, and if we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. So what we're saying is not only do we believe that he died, but we also believe that he was raised back from the dead, that his death was entirely satisfactory to God, because unlike any sacrifice of the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus was raised back to life again. And so I believe that the death of the Lord Jesus was sufficient, that it was enough, that it was for me, that he was raised from the dead, and then God promises you will be saved. Now, we often say to the children at Sunday school that they need to use their manners with God. Have you ever used your manners with God? We say to the children, there's some words that it would be good for you to say to God. Thank you. Have you ever thanked God for his gift of his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest gift that any of us are ever going to be given? What a tremendous thing it was for God to give his only son. For a sinful and an evil world, God would bestow such tremendous love and grace. Have we ever said thank you? Have we ever said thank you to the Lord Jesus that he took our sin? Have we ever said sorry that he had to? Sorry can be a very hard word for many people to say, but have you ever said sorry to God for your sin? Have you ever confessed that you're a sinner and acknowledged that the Lord Jesus has died for your sin? Because he had no sin of his own to die for. He died for my sin and for your sin. And then simply, please forgive me and be my savior. Simple words of manners. Thank you. Sorry. Please. The gospel is simple, but time is quickly passing. And I urge anyone who's in the meeting today who is not yet saved. And what I mean by that word is you have not yet accepted personally, the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You are yet to confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus is the Lord of your life. You are yet to believe with your heart that the Lord Jesus died and that his death was satisfactory to God and that he was raised again from the dead. If you've yet to do that, then I implore you to do it today. Don't wait until tomorrow. But in this very moment, to simply use manners with God and to say, thank you for sending your son. I'm sorry that you had to because of my sin. I know that he didn't die because of his own sin, because he was perfect in every way. Please forgive me. Be my Savior and be my Lord. And I trust that if you haven't done that, then today might be the day that you do it, because today is the day of salvation. Time is passing. Time is precious. And time is very important that you take the present to do what you need to do for your soul's salvation. Let's just close with a word of prayer.